We bring you greetings this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is just a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm here for two reasons. First of all, to worship God with you people. And second of all, because this brother that's coming to preach for a whole week happens to be a close relative of mine. Really appreciate Steve and his ministry. And so you're going to be blessed this week, but you know what? You have a responsibility. He needs your prayer. He needs your prayer that God will use him in God's way and not his way. I like the Sunday school lesson this morning. It's a wonderful story, but it's also a wonderful lesson to know that Philip, the scripture says that the church at Jerusalem was scattered everywhere because the havoc of Saul of Tarsus. And so they went everywhere preaching the word, but we only have one incident in the whole Bible of one man and what he did being scattered abroad from Jerusalem. And that man was Philip. One thing that stands out to me most about the whole lesson was that Philip was engaged with God. He had a message from God and went down to Samaria and preached the gospel and preached. People just flocked after it. And he was able to do miracles there. And so God says, go down to the way that goes from Jerusalem to Gerizim. Just go down there. Can you imagine a man that was having such a wonderful time preaching the word and having converts, and God says, go off here. Didn't tell him what he was going to do. Just go. And he went. One thing that I've learned in evangelism is be in tune with God and wait for God to make the move. I've got to be consistent in my life as I go about from day to day. I worked at the same place for 37 and a half years with the same men for 37 and a half years. And those men knew who Don Clapper was. They knew me from one side or the other because you reveal yourself as you work with men. And so it was very important, I felt, in my life, to live the same life from day to day. And you can appeal to the world and around you, whoever you come in contact with, only if you're consistent in what you have to say and how you act. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. The card says 38, but we're going to begin at verse 14. It's another wonderful story and lesson of what God is able to do with people when people are willing to listen to God. You see, when God's in charge, things will happen. But when I'm in charge, it may happen, it may not. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And come to pass, and whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy and with countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak of you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Seeing that this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof ye all are witness. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith in himself, the Lord saith unto the Lord, my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto the church, unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believer together had things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to church daily such as should be saved. This week is called a week of revival, a week to have things happen like happened on the day of Pentecost. Men and brethren, hear the gospel of Jesus Christ this week and pay attention to what God wants to say to you as a person in Jesus Christ. Shall we kneel?
Morning, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's wonderful to be with you here today. Been anticipating this day for quite some time here now, and as a brother shared here earlier, does in a way look like a mountain to me, what's coming up. But I can say, as Brother Ken Nell preached many years ago, as Caleb did in the Old Testament, give me this mountain. This is what God has laid before me, and I'm here as your servant to share with you the Word of God the best that I can. But I was even meditating before the song was sung today that it's all vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. There's only so much that I can do. And really what I am depending on is that God is going to work in our midst as we look into his word. I'm happily married. My wife is Mary Lou. She's with me here today. We have three daughters, Valerie, Monica, and Alicia. We live in Martinsburg, Pennsylvania. It's outside of Altoona, if you don't know where that's at. And we're part of a local church there. We have been involved there for a little over 2 years, and definitely see that God is working in our midst. Give you an open invitation to come out and visit us sometime. It'd be a new experience for you. It's not quite as formal as what you have here. We meet in homes, and we'll talk more about that as we go through the Word of God here today. We're looking today at the church. Do you realize the tremendous privilege that you have to be part of the church of Jesus Christ? If you are not a part of the church, I want you to know, and God wants you to know, that you can be a part of Christ's church. God wants us to understand how. I was really delighted when I saw that the lesson this morning, which I didn't know beforehand, was on Philip and the eunuch. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In bringing forth the gospel of Christ, there's so much there that we can learn. I want to look at that same subject here in the early part of the message this morning. I'm going to focus on Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36. Let's look at 36 through 41 first. Here we see the gospel presented and received. This is Peter's sermon. This is a day of Pentecost. God is working by his Spirit. Peter preaches the word of God, and people come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He sums it up here in verse 36. The same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Salvation is in a person. Salvation is not in religion per se. Salvation is not in a book of rules. Salvation is not in human effort. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Son of God. That is where you can find salvation. We use the term salvation. We use these terms sometimes, but what do they mean? Salvation means you are saved from your sins. You're saved from death. You are given life and forgiveness. I want to look at three things here about salvation as we look at these verses specifically. The first one is this. In order for a person to be saved, there must be some type of confrontation with the truth. You must somehow come to an understanding of truth. Did you realize that God is working in every person's life? It's not God's will that any person should perish. God is working with every soul. God is revealing himself, at least to some degree. He is giving a certain amount of light and a certain amount of truth. God is revealing himself to people. How so? Well, he does it through the conscience. That thing inside of you that lets you know what is right and wrong, that is God designed and ordained. God uses that to bring you spiritual understanding. He does in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. No matter where you're at on the face of the earth, you can see it. You can look in the sky. You know. We got here somehow. How did we get here? It was by the hand of God. Through circumstances in your life, through the lives of other people, God reveals truth and brings light, sometimes through dreams, sometimes through visions. God has various ways that he is working. Think about it in your own life. How is God working in your life to bring you truth? Titus chapter 2 tells us the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us. God, by his grace, is giving understanding, is giving light, is giving truth. And the clearest revelation that God gives is his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the express image of God's person. Okay, through the Son, Jesus gives us truth. Jesus, the Bible says, in fact, is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I guess a question I have to ask you here this morning is this. How are you responding to the light that God is giving you? How are you responding to the truth that God is showing you? Because God is working with you one way or another. You should be asking yourself some questions. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? What did he say? What did he do? What does God expect from me? Where am I at in my relationship with God? These are questions that we should be considering as we evaluate our lives. Peter gave a message here. He confronted them with the truth. He said, this is who Jesus is. This is what you have done. This is where you stand. Okay? There was the understanding of truth. The next thing I want to look at is conviction. As you examine the light that God gives you, as you get truth to whatever degree you do, God is going to work in your heart to help you to understand where you are really at as a person. God wants every one of us to know, without any doubt, where we stand with him. Where are we at in our relationship with God? Here, when these people heard the message and they were confronted with the truth, they were pricked in their hearts. It was like a dagger went into their hearts. They were convicted. They were condemned. They saw their problem, the problem being the problem of sin. Sin is a horrible problem. It's a problem that all of us have, that we have chosen to reject the goodness and the love of God and to go our own way, to go our own direction, to resist God's work in our lives. They were convicted. They saw, I have a sin problem. What can I do with that problem? They wanted to know. I'm curious, as you think about yourself this morning, what is God showing you about your own condition? Is there sin in your life? Sin that you have not dealt with? Sin that you have not repented of? Sin that has not been forgiven? Are you in bondage to sin? Do you see in your life today that you are stuck in sin? You can't get free. Even though you may want to do the right thing, you can't find the power to do it. You don't know how. You can't get there. That's bondage. Are you in bondage today? Jesus Christ came to save God's people from their sins. Jesus Christ came to forgive us not only from the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in our lives so that we can actually walk in victory in our lives and live life the way that God intended for people to live. Hallelujah. It is God's will for you to be able to live a life that is right, that is righteous, where you are able to do that which you are supposed to do. You can have peace in your heart. You can have joy in the Holy Spirit. You can be right with God. These people, though, recognize, maybe you recognize it today in your life, they were in the wrong. They were in sin. They had violated God. They had crucified the Son of God. And so they respond, and you should be asking it too. If you're in this desperate situation, what do I do? Okay, God, I see where I'm at. What can I do about my sin problem? Confrontation, conviction. The last thing we want to look at here is conversion. What must you do to be saved from your sins? What must you do? Well, they were asking. And Peter was answering. This word conversion, we use this word. What does it mean? It means to turn toward God, or it could be to turn back to God. It's where a person comes to God. They come for help. They come for forgiveness. They come to make things right. They come to experience the mercy and the power of God in their lives. What must you do? Verse 38. Peter said unto them, repent. Repent of your sins. Turn from your sins. Get rid of your sins. Turn away from them. Get them out of your life. Repentance. It's a military term as I understand it. I was never in the military other than the Lord's army, which I'm still in now. But I was never in the human military. But they have a thing called about face. Have you ever heard of about face? When you're marching, they say about face. You turn around and you go the other way. That's what repentance really is. Repentance is where I change my mind. I'm no longer going to live in sin. I'm no longer going to serve sin. I'm no longer going to live my own way, but I am turning around and going God's way. Turn from your sins. Put them out of your life. Deal with them. Repent. You have to be honest with yourself. Brothers and sisters, one of the things you got to realize is this. If you want to get anywhere in your life, you must be honest with yourself. You have to see yourself for what you are. If there's sin in your life, take ownership of it. See it for what it is. Call it by name. Say, this is my problem. I have this sin in my life. I have this problem. When we call it what it is, when we confess it openly, when we are honest with ourselves and even with others, we can get victory over sin. When we hide in the corner, when we pretend that the sin isn't there, when we deny it, we continue to live in bondage. And that is where we remain, in darkness, trapped in sin. You must repent of your sins. You have to confess them. You have to name them for what they are. Take ownership of them in your life. Repent, he says, and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ simply means you are taking Christ as your Savior. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Every person can come. But in order for his death to make a difference in your life, you have to lay claim to what Jesus has done for you. You have to receive it. Scripture says about Jesus, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Any person, every person, even you, can be saved through the work of Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name The name of Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed. The Messiah, same word. Okay, it means the same thing. The anointed one of God, the one that God had predicted way back in the Old Testament, various places, including Isaiah that was covered this morning, where God said that I'm going to send the Messiah. Jesus is that Messiah. He has come. Baptism, this is very interesting. This is a subject of some debate amongst Christians, but I don't think there's much to debate here. Baptism is a part of the salvation experience. It's not what salvation is all about, but it is a part of the experience. Baptism. I heard a sermon some time ago where the brother that was preaching, he made this statement. Baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. It was like somebody hit me in the stomach. Whoa. And unfortunately, in that meeting, there was no time given for corrections, because if there had been given time, I would have given some correction. Part of the correction I would have given is this very verse. Notice here that it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Some people say baptism is after your sins have been remitted. But this verse says it is for the remission of sins. And so I don't want to get all hung up on baptism. I'm not out of balance on baptism. I'm really not. But I think we have to see it for what it really is. Baptism is actually the time where an individual declares to the world that I am going to follow Jesus Christ. I am going to be his disciple. I am surrendering my life completely to Christ. And I'm with him from here on out. That's what baptism actually is. If you remember with Saul and his conversion experience, Acts 22, verse 16. This is Saul, who later was called Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was told this, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So baptism is a part of the experience. Did you ever think there in Acts chapter 8, what did Philip preach? He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus to the eunuch. And the eunuch said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He didn't preach baptism. That wasn't the focus. But baptism was somehow included, was it not? Because he came to that conclusion that that needed to happen in his life. Baptism, I think we all know, I hope, that baptism is by immersion. It's not a couple drops of water to wash away your sins. It is a complete plunging under the water. And your sins are washed away. That's the picture that we get. Okay? It's total cleansing. Hallelujah. It's all of my sins. Any part of me where the sins were, it's gone. Jesus has cleansed me. Praise God. When you have faith in Christ and you repent of your sins, God's doing a work in your heart. You repent of your sins. You are baptized. You say, I want to follow Christ. I want him as my Savior. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 38. To every person who comes humbly to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit of God actually dwells in your body. Can you imagine? God, his Spirit, dwells in you. Amazing. It's life transforming. When the Spirit of God comes into you, you now have spiritual life. You are alive spiritually. The Spirit of God gives understanding. The Spirit of God leads you into all truth, reveals the truth to you, brings the truth to your remembrance. The Spirit of God brings power into your life. Whereas before, you were stuck in sin. That's all you could do. It's the only thing you knew how. Because you were a sinner. And that's the choice you made. And you couldn't get the power to overcome yourself. When the Spirit of God comes in you, you have power. This is what did Jesus say? You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Power for witness, power for victory, power for everything that we need in our lives. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you. This promise is for you. Now, he was talking to a different group of people, but I'm talking to you. This promise is for you. It's for everyone here. The promise is for you. It's for your children. He was talking to a Jewish audience. It's for them, the Jews. It's for their children, the descendants of the Jews. But it's also for all them that are afar off. Now, I don't know if Peter really understood this at the time. He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God was working in him. The Spirit of God was using him. I don't know if Peter fully comprehended that the gospel was going to also go to the Gentiles. I don't know if he knew that or not, but God knew it. And it's right here for our understanding. We, the Gentiles, were those who were afar off. We didn't have the Old Testament scripture. We didn't really know God. Okay, think about it historically, the Gentiles. But God was going to reach out to Jew and to Gentile alike so that everyone could experience his salvation. Do you realize how marvelous the work of God actually is? Do you realize the work that God is doing today in the hearts of people, calling people to himself and bringing salvation? With many other words, it says, he testified and he exhorted, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this corrupt, this perverted generation. Can you see what is happening in U.S. culture? We are living in a perverted generation. It's a mess. Save yourself. Come out of it. Get away from it. Come to Christ. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people said yes to the work that God was doing in their hearts. They said, yes, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want him as Lord and Savior. I want him to work in my life. How about you today? Where are you at? What's God showing you about yourself? Are you hearing the call? What do you say? Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Are you hearing the call of God? There's only one way into the church. There's only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ. To have Jesus as your Lord and Savior is the only way that you can be saved. And when you are saved, when you experience salvation, when your sins are forgiven, when the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're given new life. You are, what the Bible says, added to the church. You become part of the church, the body of Christ. That's the last part of the message I want to focus on here, is verses 42 through the rest of the chapter, where we see the church, the early church, alive and well. We see the church the way the church should be. As we look at this passage, brothers and sisters, I ask you, I want you to consider for yourself, whether you're part of this congregation or visiting, whatever the case may be, what is your church like? Compare it to what the early church was like. Let's see what we can learn from the Lord. First of all, what is the church? The church is not a building. The church is not a business. The church is not a denomination. It is not a lifeless structure of any form. The church is the people of God. The church is the living body of Christ. It's the assembly of the saints. The church of Christ is alive. God is at work in his church. He is doing great things. I'll say this for myself. When I look at the early church here, I say, this is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. I want to be part of a church where God is working and doing such things. Verse 42. We see here four things in the early church where the people of God continued steadfastly in these. What are they? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. There are four things here that they continued steadfastly in. Steadfast means firm. It means committed. It means 100% I'm in there. That's steadfast. I'm not going to move. I'm not changing my mind. I continue on 100% involved. Let's look at these in detail. The first one, the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? It's an interesting question. What is the apostles' doctrine? Do you realize on the day of Pentecost, these people did not have the New Testament? They did not have any of the 27 books of the New Testament that we have. They did not exist. How did they know the truth? How could they understand God's word for them? The way was through the apostles. Jesus had invested his life in the life of the apostles. He taught the apostles for years. The apostles knew and understood his teaching. And so the apostles were able to teach the doctrine of Christ. We talk about the apostles' doctrine. You look at doctrine in Scripture. Doctrine just means teaching. That's what it means. When you look at doctrine in the New Testament, there are several things it talks about. It's mentioned sound doctrine. Do you remember that? The apostles' doctrine is sound doctrine. It's pure doctrine. It's New Testament doctrine. It is the doctrine of Christ. It's the doctrine of the church. So what we have in the 27 books of the New Testament is our doctrine. It is the apostles' doctrine. This is what we teach. It's what we believe. It's what we follow in our lives. We know what to do because God has given us good teaching. He's helped us to understand. It's a blessing for me to know that no matter where I go, whether it's here, whether it's at home, whether it's at Kenya where we lived for a year, if I go some other place in this world, it doesn't matter where it is, I take the same doctrine. I take the same truth because the truth doesn't change. The truth is reality. It is what it is. I take the same thing everywhere I go because God's truth is powerful and it will accomplish the purpose that he has for it. We put a lot of emphasis on doctrine, don't we? And rightly so. We put a tremendous amount of effort in teaching the truth. You know why? Because it's the truth that makes you free. It's when you actually understand God's truth that your heart and mind and life are transformed. So the doctrine is very, very critical. I will say this to you as I'm preaching here, this week or any time, or anywhere else. If you hear me say something which is a violation of the Word of God, it is not only your right, it is your responsibility to say, that's wrong. And correction should be given. Okay? If you hurt my feelings, you hurt my feelings. It's okay. Because my feelings aren't really what's important. What's important is that the Word of God be presented accurately so that it can have its effect in people's lives. What can I do? I can only do so much as a person. God is able to do things that we cannot do. And he does it, in part, through his truth, the Word of God. So the apostles were teaching. They were teaching what Jesus taught. They were teaching the truth. People were getting understanding. People were finding victory in their lives. They knew how to live. They knew what to do. The apostles taught them. The people received it. They believed it. They followed it the best they could. And they continued steadfastly in it. That's the apostles' doctrine. Next is they continued steadfastly in fellowship. Interesting word. Interesting word if you're a person that studies Greek at all. And believe me, I'm not a Greek scholar. But I do look at the Greek some, because there's some things you can learn there. This word is koinonia, fellowship. But it means fellowship. It means participation. It's actually the word that is translated communion in the New Testament. It's communion, participation, partaking. Partnership is another word. Do you know what I see here? And this hit me recently. The focus of fellowship is actually relationship. It's a connection that we have as the people of God. We have a relationship with each other. We're connected. We're interdependent. We are together. Here is a question for you to consider. With whom do you have fellowship? I want you to, don't raise your hand, but I want you to answer that question this morning for yourself. Do you have fellowship with everyone? I have fellowship with everyone. Is that where you're at? Do you have fellowship with every person who claims to be a Christian? Do you have actual fellowship with those people? Or do you have fellowship with some who claim to be a Christian? With whom do you have fellowship? This is an important question that we need to answer for ourselves. As I said earlier, I'll say it again. When you become a Christian, you become part of the body of Christ. You become part of the church. And so this is where I'm at on the issue of fellowship. And I don't know where you're at. Hopefully we're at the same place, but if not, you can challenge me. That's fine. Every person who is born of the Spirit, Spirit of God dwells in that person, and is walking in the light, I have fellowship with. I have fellowship with those brothers and sisters in Christ. Those who name the name of Christ but are walking in darkness, I do not have fellowship with them. We do not have fellowship. Instead, I am separate from them. Because the Bible says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You don't have fellowship there. You reprove those. You reject that. You turn away from that. Fellowship is a very, very important issue. Sometimes a local congregation is referred to as a fellowship. And I think it makes sense. I don't know if it's the best word, but I can see it to some degree. These people were a community. How about you? Are you continuing steadfastly in fellowship? How do you know? How would you know if you are? Well, I'll give you some ways that you can figure it out. First of all is you enjoy being with the people of God. It's where you want to be. When the people of God are together, you want to be there. We can't always be there, but we want to always be there because these are God's people. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to be connected. I want to be involved. Do you realize when we meet together like today or any other time, when the church is meeting, I come with an expectation. I come with the expectation that God's going to do something. It's not always something dramatic. It's not always something amazing. But I've seen God work so many times in the assembly of the believers, where God will actually work to bring conviction, where God will work to meet a need, where God will work to correct an error, where God will bring truth, where prayers are prayed, and God hears those prayers and He answers those prayers. God wants to do great things in and among His people. But how about you? If you don't come to be part of the body when the body is together, you are missing out. Scripture tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Some people are forsaking. We're not to be like them. They're not interested. They don't care. Something is wrong in your life if you don't want to be with the people of God. Notice here in this passage, it says in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Daily they were meeting. I don't think it was everybody necessarily every day, but the people of God were gathering on a regular basis, coming together. And God was working in their midst. Fellowship goes beyond that, though, much further. Fellowship is where you are part of the community. You're part of the people. You are participating in the family of God. You're no longer alone. You're not an island, but you are together with the people of God. Verse 44, all that believed were together and had all things common. Verse 45 says they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You see what was happening here? People were functioning together as a body. Needs were being met. Things were being sold. Okay? Things were happening. I guess I have a question for you as I look at this passage. As we look at the church today, would you say that we, the church today, here and now, should have all things common as they did back here in the early church in the book of Acts? Is that something for our day and time? Or is that something that was only for a certain time, but does not really apply to us today? How would you view that? Well, I'm going to share with you what I believe. I'm going to show you in Scripture as best I can. I'm not sure where you're at, but I'd like for you at least to consider what I have to say. I believe that we should have all things common. I really do believe that. I believe that's what the Scripture teaches, and I believe it is what we should do. Let me explain a couple of things, though, to make it clear. What does it actually mean? Well, I don't believe that it means that we live together in a commune where we all have common housing. We dwell together in that common housing. We have a communal living situation. I do not see that in the text. Okay? I do not see it presented in that way. I know some Christians do that. I'm not criticizing them. But I do not see that that was what was happening here. This is 3,000 people. Try to find that kind of housing is pretty difficult, and the text doesn't indicate that it happened. Having all things common, as we look at Scripture, does not mean that every person was forced to sell everything they have and convert it into cash, put that into a common treasury in the church, and function accordingly. It does not mean that. And the reason I say it is this. If you turn over to Acts chapter 5, where Peter is talking to Ananias. Ananias and Sapphira, they had a piece of land. What does Peter say to him in Acts 5, verse 4? He says to him, this land, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? This was your land, Ananias. And he says, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? This was your land. This was your money. You were free to do with it whatever you wanted. Okay? So personal property was not eliminated in this concept of having all things common. However, let's say this, back at verse 45, God was working in people's hearts where people who had possessions and had goods, they were selling these things as the Spirit of God led them so that the needs of the body could be met. That's what was actually happening. Okay? And so I guess a question for us to really ponder is this. Do we actually have the interdependence one on another? Do we have the care for one another that we see here in the book of Acts? Part of the challenge that we face is the government is there. The government is there to give a check. The government is there to buy your food. The government is there to give your health care. The government is there for all these different things. They didn't have it in the early church. So that the dynamics for us are a little challenging, but it sort of makes us comfortable being individual islands. We all function alone. You have your problems and I have mine. But that's not the way it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. We are connected. And I do need to be concerned about you. And you need to be concerned about me. We need to help one another. This idea of having things common, of sharing, even the things that you have, your tools, your vehicles, other things, are they available for others to use? Are they yours? I thank God I have some brothers and sisters that if I need something, it's available. The things I have, it's available. So we can work together to help one another in our lives. Having all things common meant that the widows that were destitute had a daily allowance for food so that they could eat and survive. Now you're probably thinking, Steve, yeah, it sounds good. It sounds real good, but there are a lot of lazy people around, Steve. Let's be honest. There's some lazy people even in the church. The Bible talks about it. The Bible talks about it in 2 Thessalonians. What does it say? If anyone will not work, he shouldn't eat. We have the solution for that problem. We know how to direct a lazy person. We need to challenge each other sometimes. Be honest with each other. You need to get to work. You need to do something to meet your own needs. If you're healthy and you can work, work. This is for people that have needs beyond what they can actually deal with. That's the point. And other people are irresponsible in the way they handle money. They have money, but not for long. Before long, it's gone. A dollar hits the wallet, and a dollar hits somewhere else. It's gone. Again, it's a need for teaching. It's the need for instruction and for accountability. I think we've got to look at that and be honest about it. When we have this love for one another, it leads to unity in the body. They were together. They had singleness of heart, the scripture says. They were functioning together as the body of Christ. Let's look at the last two, be much quicker on these. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. This phrase, breaking of bread, if you look at it and study it, and a lot of people have studied this in tremendous detail, but if you look at it, it's actually pretty simple. It means bread that is broken so that it can be eaten. Okay? That in its variant forms. That's what it actually means. If you look at Luke 24, verse 35, this is when Jesus appeared to those on the road to Emmaus, I believe. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Jesus broke the bread. He blessed it. Their eyes were opened. Remember that? That's breaking of bread. Breaking of bread simply means breaking bread so that it can be eaten. It's eating together. Some people see here the communion. They might be right. I'm not sure, but I don't see that. What I see is the people of God were eating together. They were spending time together, house to house. How much time are you spending, brothers and sisters, in each other's homes? visiting with each other face to face and around the table. This is how you get to know people. This is how you begin to understand other people, the way they live, what their value system is, what is important to them. In our church, we're actually doing this. We meet Sunday mornings. Generally, we will meet in the morning. Sometimes we meet in the afternoon. Almost every week, we have a meal together. And then we have extensive visiting together where we're actually getting to know each other. I have gotten to know the people that I am meeting with now better in a few years than some other people that I've known for 20 years. Because we're spending time. We're investing in each other's lives and working together. That's the concept I see there in the breaking of bread. And certainly the communion is also important, the bread and the cup. And God has his own purpose in that. They continued steadfastly in prayers. These people were praying. They were praying and God was answering. They were coming to God with needs. They were coming to God with requests. They were coming to God boldly. And God was answering their prayers. How is it in your life? How is it in your church? Are you actually seeing prayer answered? Are you seeing God work? Are you seeing God respond when you plead with him? Acts 13, they fasted and prayed. Peter, when he was in prison, they were praying. God released him. Okay, various things where God was working through prayer. God is still asking us to pray in faith, believing, not doubting, but believing. I don't know about you, that's a challenge sometimes. To pray where there's no doubt in the heart. To discern the will of God, we're to pray according to his will. We're to pray in Jesus' name. That means that not only saying his name, but that this is according to what Jesus actually wants. Do you realize, brothers and sisters, that Jesus said, you can pray. You can say to this mountain, you be removed. It'll move. You can pluck up trees in prayer and cast them in the depths of the sea. There's tremendous things that God is doing. We can actually touch the heart of God in prayer, and God can hear us and answer. So they continued steadfastly in prayers. And do you see what happened? What happened in the early church? Fear came upon every soul. The people were glad. They were filled with joy. Needs were being met. Souls were being saved. God was receiving glory. And the church was becoming strong. God wants his church to be a healthy church. He wants his church to be a strong church. He wants his church to be a church where he is free to work and accomplish his purposes. But he needs people who are steadfast. People who are unmovable. People who are continuing in the faith, doing the work of God. When God looks at your church, what does he see? Does he see the church the way it should be? Does he see things the way that he wants them? Or are there things that need to change? Are there things where you need repentance? Do you as an individual believer need to become fully involved? What is it that God wants to do in your church? I'm excited about the work that God is doing in his church. I am excited to see what God has in store this week and beyond, what God actually will do in and among his people. How will you be involved? Are you willing to be a part of it? Will you say yes to the work that God wants to do in your own life? I'm going to have a hymn of invitation here, and we'll give you an opportunity if You've heard a call of God in your life, and you want to respond, and you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that opportunity is yours. You can stand as we sing. If there's a need in your life, a struggle, if you're in bondage and you need to get free and you want to make that public and say, I need God's help for freedom, if you want to rededicate your life, if there is a need that God leads you, you stand as we sing. What number are we going to sing, brother? 303? 303.